Habakkuk chapter 3, I want for us to focus in the first two verses. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. We've been studying through this prophecy of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's own name means embrace. And he is a man who has sought to take hold of God in the chaos and the confusion of his own experience. He lives in a day when there is great godlessness. There is godlessness in his own nation. The people who are meant to be the people of God, but who do not live faithfully. And there is chaos in the nations around. And Habakkuk cries out and he asks God, he says, why are you not working? Why have you left us? Because he sees the wickedness abounding and he's crying out to God, but he does not see God answering. And then the Lord answers Habakkuk. And the Lord answers him and says, not working, I'm working. The Lord is active. He was raising up the Chaldeans, a nation which appeared out of nowhere, who were to come and to chastise his people by marching through and consuming their land. And it's as though Habakkuk was saying, Lord, why are you not working? Why are you not doing something? And then when he hears what God is to do, he says, but Lord, not that. Because he's perplexed. How can it be that the Lord would use the violent Chaldeans to good effect, the Babylonians? And he's perplexed. He's thinking, is God just? Is there injustice with God? And perhaps that's the same question that we have today. As we see how the Lord and the mystery of his providence has raised up not the Babylonian nation, but the Chaldeans today are the so-called liberals. Those who dominate in politics and in the media and education and entertainment and in industry and even apparently in the church. They're called liberal, but they're not liberal at all. There's an aggressive intolerance. And with Chaldean violence, they are destroying everything. They will take the very children from you and consume them. How can God use these wicked people to good effect? And yet as the Lord deals with Habakkuk, he's brought to see the importance of faith. The just shall live by faith. We must trust in our God. Trust in his wisdom. Trust in his mercy. Trust in his promise. And the Lord reveals that he will deal with the wicked in his own time. He will deal with them justly. There is no injustice with God. He won't deliver his people from violence. Rather, he will deliver his people through that violence. As the wicked come against them, there will be a chastising and there will be a sanctifying. The people that were to be holy will be made holy. This is Habakkuk's third prayer. There's three prayers in his book. This is his third prayer, chapter 3. And it's headed Shigionoth, which is a word which only appears in the introduction to Psalm 7. It's the only other place that it's used. And the Hebrew root from which it comes means to reel, to stagger. And it seems to speak about an overwhelming emotion. And the repeated term Selah, which we came across as we read through this chapter, and then the conclusion, which speaks about it being for the chief singer on a stringed instrument, shows us that this was a composition which was prepared for worship, for singing, for the priestly singers to take up in the temple of God. We don't sing it. We don't sing it because it's not included in the Book of Psalms. There's other parts of the narrative of Scripture which are also given in the Book of Psalms, so we sing it. But the fact that we don't sing it doesn't reduce its significance. But rather, in a sense, it should heighten your interest. What is this song? This third prayer, the first prayer, and we're given God's answer. There was a second prayer and we're given God's answer. But then there's this third prayer, and you'll notice we're not given God's answer. Why would we consider this an unanswered prayer, perhaps? I don't want to look at all of it this evening. Just the introduction. And as we do, we're focusing particularly, of course, in verse 2. I want you to notice this. The Lord will sanctify his people. That's what Habakkuk realizes. He's cried out to God. And then as God has shown him his purpose, he's pled with God. And he's questioned God. But now as he comes again in prayer, he confesses the reality that God will sanctify his people. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. It's interesting, at the end of chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple, and let all the earth keep silence before him. And then Habakkuk prays. That wasn't dishonouring this silence that was to be before the Lord. But rather you find that he prays, but he doesn't pray in a questioning way. He keeps silent before God. He does not complain. But he does come and acknowledge his awe and his fear at what the Lord has spoken. I have heard thy speech and was afraid, because God in speaking has revealed his uncompromising holiness. It's called ye an invasion. It is certain. But it is not that God has abandoned his church, but rather that the Lord will awaken his church. He will chasten the covenant people. We find this again and again through Scripture. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, speaking of Rehoboam, Solomon's unwise son, who was an unfaithful man. It says in 2 Chronicles 12 and 8 about Rehoboam and the nation, and Shishak, the king of Egypt, who's advancing with his army. They, Rehoboam, shall be his, Shishak's servants, that they may know my service, says the Lord. The Lord will allow Rehoboam to experience what it is to be dominated by Shishak, the king of Egypt, for a time, that he might learn to appreciate the service of the living God. Just in the same way as parents sometimes say to their children, well, have it your own way. And if your mother or your father says to you, well, have it your own way, you can be sure that it's not going to work out well in the short term. Because what they're saying is, if you're determined to do it that way, we'll let you see just why that's wrong. The Lord will sanctify his people, so that we learn to trust him and to love him, to walk humbly and faithfully before him. It's not that God has forgotten his covenant promises, but rather it's because we have forgotten his covenant promises. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. You know, in these words, what we see is a submission that we should covet. Too often our prayer is really an attempt to wrestle with God, to fight against God, to prevail against God, to impose our will upon God. But the prophet, having shown that the way of God is hard, humbles himself. He confesses his sense of awe and fear as to what is coming, but he submits to his purpose because he understands that the Lord will sanctify his people. One of the hard things in the Christian life is this: that God's covenant faithfulness sometimes looks like covenant failure. When the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, triumphed over the nation and they beat down the walls of Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple, it seemed as though the covenant had failed. But rather what was happening was God was showing his covenant faithfulness by chastising his people. And so it is for us today. As the liberals triumph in every aspect of society, it is not that God has failed, and it's not as God has broken faith, but rather the faithfulness of God is such that he will suffer this so that we, the people of God, would learn to walk humbly and faithfully before him and no more be compromising and half-hearted. Covenant faithfulness may look like covenant failure, but it is not covenant failure. And the greatest evidence of that reality is what we see happening in Calvary. And the setting of the guard over the entombed body of the Saviour. Think of the desolation of that final Old Testament Sabbath day as the heathen rejoiced and the people of God wept because the Saviour was in the tomb. Covenant faithfulness, the sending forth of the promised seed to lay down his life to save sinners, looked like covenant failure. But it wasn't, was it? It wasn't failure. It was the faithfulness of God. And he rose again in triumph and in power. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I die daily. You know, this is the way of the cross, friends. Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth. And scourges every son he receiveth. The Lord will sanctify his people. The Lord's love is a strong love. And therefore we are not to fight against the Lord, but to take comfort in his wisdom and his sovereignty and his faithfulness. That's why in Psalm 23 we're able to confess, thy rod and my staff, they comfort me. It comforts me that the Lord cares enough about me to recover, to retrieve, to rebuke. You know, there's some who read their Bibles very superficially or very selectively. Only focus on what seems more upbeat, more motivational, more comforting. But friends, that's incomplete. And it's dangerously so, because if we refuse the discipline of discipleship, if we pursue only what feels good, if we're ruled by emotion, then ultimately we're ruled by our own hearts and not by the living God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, the Saviour tells us there will be many feeling chipper and confident who will come and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And he will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me." They were not known. They were strangers, never nurtured. They'd made their own way. They'd avoided the discipline of discipleship. Friends, if we're not sanctified, we're not saved. O Lord, I heard thy speech and was afraid, because the Lord will sanctify his people. But secondly, we're told here that the Lord will strengthen his people. O Lord, I heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. There is a realization which is the basis of the prophet's petition, of his prayer, which is that God will strengthen his people. And therefore he cries out, "Lord, revive." I mean, sustain me, uphold me. To revive means to give me life, to keep me alive. Otherwise, I cannot endure. Psalm 94. The psalmist cries out, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence." That means, unless the Lord had been my help, I would have died. I couldn't have gone on. I would have been no more. But the Lord was my help. The Lord had strengthened me. And so the prophet cries out, "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. O Lord, revive thy work." It's an understanding of the covenant. God's faithfulness in the covenant to chasten. But God, who's faithful to chasten, is a God who will also comfort and revive and sustain. In the midst of the years. That means, "Lord, help me now. Not only ultimately, not only at the end, but in the midst of the years, as I go through my life in the process of time, day after day." Oh, we have a hope for the end. But we need God's grace now, do we not? You remember from Pilgrim's Progress, at Interpreter's House, the Christian is shown different things, and one of the things he sees is a fire, and there's water poured upon it, but the fire doesn't go out, and he doesn't understand, and he asks, "How can this be so?" And then he's taken behind the fire, and there behind the fire, there is someone pouring on oil. The fire has been sustained, it's been dampened down, but it never goes out because it's sustained. And that's what happens in the Christian life. The Lord will revive his work in the midst of the years. The Lord will strengthen his people. And perhaps when you think about that, you've asked this question. Why does the Lord allow this dampening down if there's to be the sustaining? Why permit the dampening down? I remember as a child watching my mother set a fire. And inevitably as she would set the fire, it would take and the flames would quickly grow up the chimney. And there was a fire and it was wonderful. And as soon as that happened, just at the point where I thought, "Well, the heat's going to come," she would come with a shovel of dross. Damp dross. And she would dampen down the fire. And it always struck me as strange. Why? If you want to make a hot fire, put it on as damp dross that dampens it down. But of course, you understand why. Because the dampening dross actually builds a greater heat than a heart in the fire. So there's an initial dampening, but ultimately the heat is greater. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. Lord, sustain me and strengthen me, so that though there's a dampening down, as it were, through the trials that I experience, there might be an intensity of heat, there might be a zeal. O Lord, revive thy work. The prophet's really saying, revive me. And not only me, but all of us. But he describes himself and he describes his brethren. He describes us as the work of the Lord. Lord, it is your work, we're your people. Your own glory is bound up in this. Revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. Friends, the just shall live by faith. But there's a desire too for the experience, isn't there? Oh, we are satisfied to walk by faith and we trust in the word of the living God. And God has said it and that is sufficient. But yet at the same time, in the midst of our experience, we're saying, Lord, make known. Give us to feel something of this. Encourage and strengthen our faith. Hear the psalmist, Psalm 27. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait in the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord, because he will revive you. In the midst of the years, he will make known in his own wisdom and his own way, that you might feel the reality. You might experience the reality. We don't walk according to our feelings. We're not ruled by our experiences. But the Lord, in his gracious mercy, will give us to feel and give us to experience as we walk by faith. O Lord, I heard thy speech and was afraid. I was afraid because the Lord will sanctify his people. But yet, there is this plea, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make known. And the basis of that plea is the realization that the Lord who will sanctify is the same one who will also strengthen. And then finally, this Lord is the one who will save his people. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. There's no denying of the just righteousness of God, his wrath against sin. But there's a plea here that God, in the midst of his wrath, will remember mercy. And mercy is not simply some abstract concept, but mercy finds shape in the incarnation, in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. In wrath, remember the Saviour, the one who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, the Lamb who was slain, but yet who is alive and alive forevermore. In wrath, remember what he has done. For his mercy is great. Isn't that the refrain of Psalm 136? In each of the 26 verses, His mercy endureth forever. Or the prophet Micah from a previous generation, who cried out, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. In wrath, remember mercy." The Lord will sanctify. When you ask that question, what is going on? Why does God permit this? The answer is because God will sanctify his people. But as God sanctifies his people, he will strengthen his people. And ultimately, God will save his people. And that's what the prophet is given to understand, to recognize. So that though he cries out in his bewilderment before the Lord, he confesses this glorious reality: the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And though we don't sing this particular passage, isn't that what we sing? Isn't that the recurring theme in the Psalms that we're given? The goodness and the mercy of God. His covenant faithfulness. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to get wound up. To be wound up by those wicked Chaldeans, by those who dominate in politics and the media and everywhere else. And we become weary with their words. We're frustrated with their inconsistencies, brazen lies, deny right and wrong, basic truth, twisting, deceiving. So easy to be wound up, but really, friends, we should pity them. Pity the Chaldeans. Because they're blind. And they're bound. And they're beaten. They were beaten before they started. And as we see them getting wound up into a frenzy, as they expose their own folly, we should only remember their end is near. Because God is upon the throne. And he will not give his glory to any other. And in the mystery of his providence, he may suffer for a little time wicked men to do wicked things. But ultimately the wrath of man shall redound to his praise. And one day, with the benefit of hindsight, we'll look back. And we'll say, "Blessed be the Lord." As we look back every Lord's Day, and as we give thanks for the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Blessed be the Lord that it was so. Sinful men took hold of him. Wicked men put him upon a cross. And they triumphed and they mocked as he laid in his life. But what was happening? Covenant promises of God were being worked out." "O Lord, I heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy." This is Habakkuk's third prayer. God willing, we will focus upon the next part of it, next Lord's Day. And we'll see that ultimately what he's speaking about here in Old Testament language is the fulfillment of the promise, the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this wasn't an unanswered prayer. Because what is prayer but a coming into the presence of God and a crying out to see and to know God? And in the very words of his prayer, he's given to express the reality that here is the Lord, the one who is on high and the one who triumphs over all his foes. You see, his prayer serves its purpose as the Lord reveals himself to him and to us. So let us remember, the Lord will sanctify his people, but the Lord will strengthen his people through that. And ultimately, the Lord will save his people. And in the midst of the trials, let us then with boldness cry out in the words of the prophet, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Amen.